telling you about a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said about leadership. But the Muslim brothers today like to throw it in the face of our sisters as though it's about women. And when we find in the Muslim student associations all over the United States women presidents, and when we find women who are the leaders of Muslim countries, by the way, they never had a woman president in the United States. But we have had women leaders in Bangladesh and Turkey and Pakistan, yes or no? But the first thing they're going to tell you is the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said what? Whenever Allah wants to punish a nation, He puts a woman in charge of it. How many of you heard this hadith? I know, they forced that one down your throat. Everybody bugged you with that one, didn't they? Everybody couldn't wait to come run. You're back now. You got a lady leader. Brother, that's haram. A woman can't lead anything. We know what they are. You know who says this? Real ignorant people, borderline. I don't know where they come from with this kind of thinking. The hadith is clear to me. I don't know about you. Because I understood Islam freed women from all this kind of bull a long time ago. A woman is equal status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's absolutely nothing wrong with a woman at all. And yes, she can drive a car. My wife drives a car a whole lot better than I do. If you see me coming down the road in the car, you better run to the other side of the road. I'm serious. I'm worse than a kamikaze pilot. Whereas my wife, even when we're late to the airport, she still stops at all the red lights. And she won't illegal park even for a second. You said, but brother, you didn't understand the hadith. It says, whenever Allah wants to punish a nation, He puts a woman in charge of it. Did you hear where I put the emphasis? Watch this. You can tell when I slow down, that's where the emphasis is. Whenever Allah wants to punish a nation, He puts a woman in charge of it. Let's try that another way. Do you know there's a different way to read that? Whenever Allah wants to punish a nation, He puts a woman in charge of it. You say, I don't see the difference? Because you don't want to. I guarantee you in that room over there, they'd immediately. That means that's a sign that you men are not doing your job and the women have to come and do it for you. You wouldn't have a problem if you were a farmer and your wife milked the cow, would you? No problem. You don't have any problem at all when it comes time to wash the dishes, to let the lady wash the dishes. No problem. Yet the Prophet ﷺ, he used to work in the kitchen. He used to fix food. He used to wash dishes. Oh, well, it's just a sunnah. You don't have any problem her washing your clothes. And by the way, the Prophet ﷺ has to wash his underwear. Yeah, but that's just a sunnah. And this is just a hadith. And hadith says, when Allah wants to punish a nation, He puts a woman in charge of it. And there's nothing wrong with women. And if you say that, I want you to write it down and sign it, and I'm going to give it to your wife. Or your mother. When the Prophet ﷺ told you who has the most rights on you after Allah and His Messenger, your mother. And then your mother. And then your mother, your mother, and then your father. Three times. And then what? And certainly your father has the most rights on you after Allah's mission. I mean your parents. SubhanAllah. And then you said, yeah, but women don't need to lead. Who do you think has been leading you of the men ever since? Forever. Who taught you how to walk? Who taught you how to talk? Who taught you how to eat? How do you say women can't eat? That's not the point. The point is they're not supposed to have to do that.
She's supposed to be not a prisoner in a cell. She's a queen in a palace. You're the one got her that crummy cell she's living in and locked her in it. You put her in a decent place and give her the status of queen. You don't have to worry about her going anywhere. Why would she want to leave? It's their condition. Get all the food she needs. Can enjoy what she likes to do. You hire some help to help her around the place. You go in and spend some time doing something around there. And then, by the way, get out and leave her alone so she needs some space.
A sister has a very interesting question. Okay, I don't know how I want to bring the question because I don't like to ever let anybody have an idea who said what, but let's put it this way. If a sister wants to wear niqab, cover her face, we didn't talk about that here, we talked about it yesterday, but if a sister wants to cover her face, how many in this room think there's something wrong with that? Raise your hand. In this country, in Columbus, Ohio, you think there's a problem with the lady covering her face or half of her face? Please raise your hand so we can go ahead and talk about this. You think a problem with that? Okay, let's go to the... Okay, then you don't have a problem with it. You said he said it's better. Excuse me, brother. You don't have to go more than this. By the way, I love this, but I agree with you. We're not fighting. I'm trying to take time down. I'm going to get to the point. The Dalil. Who in this room does not accept Sahih Bukhari? Because if you don't, then I'll have to explain how he got it so you know that this is something I accept. In the Hadith, is in volume 6 in English. Okay. Look it up. It's in the 220th chapter. Hadith number is 222. Aisha said, may Allah bestow His mercy on the early Muhajirah, the women who made the Hijra from Mecca to Medina, because when the ayah of the veil from Jerusalem was revealed, they covered their heads and faces with the torn mourning of their aprons. Anybody accept that? I gave you the number. You can challenge me. I don't care. You know why? I'm not a woman. But I'm married to one. So it's her problem. When she wanted to know, I told her, go find out. She wears it. And she defends it very heavily. I personally agree what the brother says. If you don't have to live for something, you shouldn't be promoted. But all of the ulama I had, and I'm not talking about two chicken peckles, I'm talking about real scholars of Islam, all said it's better. And a very good scholar of Islam, an American by the name of Abu Amin Bilal Phillips, who got kicked out of Saudi Arabia because he's too strong for them. I like that one. Said, it's better than what you said. And he brought a lot of evidence. And he had his case. You can go to him. I don't want to turn it into a subject on that. But when he got all through, he said, if she wants to wear it, and it's better to wear it, then what's the problem? Why would you want to stop it? But if she doesn't want to wear it, and there's no evidence that said it's farce, this is the point. This is not a farce. My wife will tell you that too. She doesn't think it's a fart. If she thought it was, she's from Texas. She'll be out there handing rags out to every lady on the street. Get your face covered, lady. What's the matter with you? She doesn't do that because she knows it's not. But I'll tell you what, if they don't have their hair covered, they are going to catch it from her real quick. Because she won't sit still for that. But she'll be in a nice way. She'll tell them, you know, in the kindest way, to invite them over. They'll eat together something. And she'll tell them, you know, it'd be better for you. Really? So, anyhow, hijab is not essentially the most important thing when somebody comes into Islam.
They understand who's the wife. Everybody knows that. Okay? But by the way, it's also ahead of Salat. The right belief is also ahead of Salat. So if you came to me and said, well, brother, isn't it true that she has to have the right belief? I mean, of course, she puts these guys on. I'll say, of course she does. But also Salat. But if anybody leaves Salat, they're not a Muslim anymore. True or false? And if anybody says Salat is not a part of Islam, they're out of Islam. True or false? And if somebody says something is haram, forgot to keep the microphone up, sorry.
If anybody says something is haram and it's not haram, they're in trouble with Allah. And if anybody says something is halal and it's not halal, they're in trouble with Allah. Is that true or false? Allah compared haram and halal to shirk. Did you know that? Shirk. That's way above haram, isn't it? That's going out of Islam. Do you know where that is? It's in the Surah At-Tawbah. Chapter 9, verse 31. The Jews and Christians took their priests and preachers as partners with Allah. And Adi bin Hatim said, we didn't do that. He used to be a Christian. He said, we didn't do that. Prophet said, he did. Whenever you took from them haram, which Allah made halal, and halal, which Allah made haram, did you do that? He said, yeah, we did that. He said, in that way you made partners with Allah. So this is a very dangerous thing. I am not going to sit here and talk about halal and haram. I don't need that. But if you ask me about something that's clear, there's a hadith. Now, how many of you heard the hadith? Ya isma. All I got to say is this, right? You're ready, right? It doesn't even need more than these two words. Ya isma. And everybody knows the hadith, right? Prophet ﷺ is where? He's in the house of who? Abu Bakr. And the older sister of who? Aisha. Asma is her name. She comes in the room. And she's wearing something that's too thin. It kind of defines her shape. It's not good. Huh? Prophet ﷺ turns his head away. Won't look at her. And what does he say? Ya Asma. It's not fitting that a woman reaches the age of puberty that she be seen in anything all totally covered except this and this. And he pointed to his hands and face. Amazing how you know this hadith so well, which is in the Sunan of Abu Dawud, which is a not good hadith, but you don't know the one in Sahih Bukhari. Amazing, isn't it? You didn't know it wasn't a good hadith, did you? Go look it up. Sunan of Abu Dawud, number 4078. And you can email me on the internet and I'll show it to you, translated to English, and tell me where we're wrong. Rated by Sheikh Muhammad Nasir bin al-Albani. Oops! Oh boy, where'd she get this guy from Texas anyway? If she wants to wear the niqab and you're telling her no, that's weird. Okay, whatever. Anyway, she continued, she said, her husband thinks that she has to be fluent in Arabic first so she can quote direct sources to defend her choice. Whatever. Well, I will tell her, first of all, pray to Allah. Number one, always, I do that all day anyway. Pray to Allah to guide you to what He wants you to do, and then try to please Allah. And pray that Allah guide your husband, that you'll work together for this deen, but don't get in a fight over it. Work together, work it through. Let Allah open His heart. But I'm going to tell you something, sister. If you do put that on for Allah, you better not ever take it off for a human being. And if you put it on for a human being, you just wasted your time. Be sure. But when you make a commitment to Allah, don't back up. Because you don't know how easy it is to get in reverse and you can't get back and drive. And be ready, by the way, sister, to take all kind of offense from every other sister in the community, every member of your family, everybody you will ever meet, are going to attack you on this thing. They'll say, oh, assalamu alaikum, mashallah. Oh, by the way, you know you don't have to cover your face. This is a bid'ah. Sister, this is something you don't need to do. You know, we know that this is something they didn't even do for 200 years after the Prophet Muhammad. That's something totally invaded. Do you know who said that? From Egypt. A woman by the name of Lois. She was married to Faruqi, the two that got assassinated. Remember that? Yeah. She's dead. Yep. I guess she didn't notice the hadith in Bukhari. You're in Darul Kufr and you're thinking, yes, but in Darul Kufr is a good place for me to expose my wife and expose my daughter for da'wah. So we won't scare people away from Islam. Honey, do you mind taking your clothes off so these people will become Muslim? Now, I said it in plain English. How does it sound? How does it sound? Sounds sick. Sounds filthy. If my wife wanted to take her face cover off, I'd rather we be in Saudi Arabia or in Egypt or in Pakistan. Not over here. Where these people, excuse me, I came from Texas. Anybody been to Texas? Don't mess with Texas, right? If you go to Texas and you see the Latin American influence there, when these guys, it's their culture, I think it's actually a part of their religion, any woman walks in, they go, hey, baby, all right, mama. Yep, that's what they do. And you said, I need to expose my wife to this. For that one. And so when your wife or your daughter or your sister passes by in front of these guys going, hey, boy, I sure do want to be a Muslim. Yeah, right. Come on. Let's don't play. This is a very dangerous place. By the way, you know what? While we're on the subject of being here in Darul Kufr, Darul Harb, I heard brothers try to tell me that they had to learn the Constitution of the United States to get their citizenship, and they noticed, you know, it's a lot like Islam. Wow, this country is almost Islam. Did you know that? If we had a Muslim president, why, this would be an Islamic state. I believe this is Islamic state over here. In fact, it's more of an Islamic state than where I'm from back home. They don't have Islam. Islam is here. This is Islamic state almost. We don't really have a caliph, but I mean, you know, we're over here, we're free to practice our religion. You can say anything you want. Look at you, Yusuf, you're sitting right there saying anything you want to say, right? If you're sitting inside of the lion in his stomach, you can pretty much do what you want to do. He's not going to try to bite you there, is he? Duh! You're being digested, man! Hello? The ulama told us there's only three excuses that they would give for somebody to leave Darul Iman for Darul Kufr or Darul Harb. And that's if a person is dying of something and can't be cured any other way. That's to save the life. He can go over, get the treatment, and go home. Or an education, for some education is not available to the Muslims in their area, that is a benefit to the Muslims, not attacking the Muslims, and then go home. Or he can come to this country for da'wah, and then go home. My problem is, if I go home, I gotta go back to Texas. I don't know how to answer that one for me. And I don't really know how to answer it for you. Some other brothers got the same problem. You can't go back home, they'll kill them. And that's true, and I understand that. But I'm telling you what they said. But you come over here and, well, you know, we're in America, so I need to go ahead and be like these people, and that's da'wah, and I'll get a house like they have, I'll get a car like they have, I'll get a job like they have. And then, But I'm going to keep its lamb. I will keep its lamb. Of course. I'm a Muslim. And when my kids grow up, I'll put my children in their school. Because that's dawah. And you're right. Big dawah. Min ash-shaytan. You have children? How much are they worth? It's not built for them. Yeah. Okay. Do you have any children here in Columbus, Ohio? Only one? Okay. How many children? Got three? How much? Priceless? Okay, where are they? Okay, and the others? Yeah. Okay. But seriously, if anybody has children, I just want to know how much, because I like to buy some kids. Somebody sell me some kids. You say, this man's nuts. What in the world are you talking about? Well, I happen to know for a fact that you will sell your children. Most of you will sell your children. And not for a very high price. I don't need millions of dollars. I don't need thousands. I don't even need hundreds. I just need a few bucks. Because the same amount of money that you make with that extra job that you have, or that extra thing that you do on Saturdays and Sundays where you don't have time for those kids, I like to buy them for that amount of time. That's all. I like to buy them. You said, well, I make another $100 in those hours and I'm out there doing that. But your children are sitting there watching kufr television or hanging out with these children in the video places or in the malls. And you say, well, brother, I can't control them. That's the point. So why don't you let me buy them from you for that precious money and let me try to work with them? Why don't you bring them here to the masjid twice a week, Saturday and Sunday, and stay? Oh, what? Oh, yeah, we can have a program, and I'll go back to work, and they can stay, and I'll pick them up, and then, no. Stay. Here's a word for you, itikaf. Make itikaf in the masjid with your kids, stay all night, sleeping bags, the whole works. Get up in the morning with them, in the masjid, and read the Quran. Sounds like a bid'ah. You never even heard of such a thing, did you? Sahabi did it. But you think it's strange. Prophet Sallallahu said what? Islam came strange and it will return strange. Give the good news to the strangers. May Allah make us strangers. Ameen. By now, probably half of the Muslims in Columbus hate me. So I need to think of something to get out of my problem. Someone asked me, what school of thought do you belong to? And I didn't understand what this meant. What does she mean? Go to our website, islamtoday.com, and look on the front page where it said, which groups, and read it. And then go to islamtoday.com/imam. I-M-A-N-S, imams. And read the articles about Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi, and Ahmad bin Hanbal. Go read it. And then read the conclusion based on the Quran and the Sunnah. And what I did was go to the Quran and take all the number of times that Allah called us Muslims and use the word Islam, and tried to list all that I could find. And then I looked again to see how many times it mentioned the word in the Quran, Sufi, Shiite, Qadiani. I couldn't find it. I looked for Maliki, Hanbali. I couldn't find it. So if you mean by that I have to attach myself to a tariqah, or I have to attach myself to some school of thought and just blindly follow it, taqleed, I guess they don't need that. But if you mean I'm open to read and understand from these sources, then yes, I am. And I have read the books from even Ayatollah Khomeini, the Shiite, and the books from the Sufi, and the books from the scholars, and I definitely think people should read and understand. And when you don't understand, don't try to make a conclusion, go to a scholar. The people of ilm, knowledge, will help you get all of it in proportion real easy. But when ignorant people go around with one or two hadiths, six ayahs, and a brother been praying the last 6 months only, and want to throw all this stuff into, that's a bid'ah, brother. Your pants are too long. You're what you call them, too short. And your miswax too long. And your beard, you don't have a beard. And the sister don't have a job. And I got my checklist here and I'm ready to do my number on everybody. Yeah. We need to diet bad. Real bad. And we need compassion for each other. Because maybe some brother follows something like that. Okay? It doesn't make him a kafir, by the way. Okay, so please, let's take it easy. Do we all believe La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? Okay. Isn't that a good foundation? Can we live with that? And if you have a problem, and you think the brother's praying with his hands in the wrong place, or he sticks his finger out wrong while he's sitting in the jalsa, why don't you go to the imam and talk with him about it? And maybe, oh, you might be surprised, you could be wrong. Huh? Me wrong? How could I be wrong? Yeah. I thought it was just the Christians would act like that. It said, how can I give dawah to my parents who are Christian and they get upset so easy? And she made a beautiful dua, and I say, amen. It said, may Allah increase in Muslims, and Allah bless all of us. Amen. Making dawah to your relatives, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, is an obligation on all Muslims. And giving ikram, or service, or, you know, the good way, is also mandatory. It's not optional. We have to treat our parents and all of our relatives with the best kindness, the best respect. This is an order from Allah in the Quran, and it's an order from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Hadith, and it's a condition of belief, is not to cut the ties of kinship. You don't chop people off and go, okay, I'm a Muslim now, or I pray now and you don't, so doesn't work like that. Islam spreads through families. And it won't spread if you don't learn how to melt the butter. You have to melt the butter. You melt it with kindness. You melt it with love. You melt it with understanding and especially patience. Just because somebody rejects what you say today, that doesn't mean they're going to reject it tomorrow. You have to be consistent. And Allah said in the Quran, وَتَّوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَّوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Encouraging, exhorting each other to the truth and the haqq of Islam, and encouraging, exhorting each other to be steadfast, to be patient, sticking with what you have. Yeah. And it's not easy, sister. Trust me, my mother didn't accept it, she died saying God's tree. Alhamdulillah, my father accepted it, became a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. But the hidayah is from Allah. Your job is to do what? Do your best to give them the service that they deserve and carry the message in a nice way. And don't bug them about it. Don't bug people about Islam because all you're going to do is push them away. Do your best. Show the example. Show a good example of Islam. I mean, I see somebody kind, nice to me, takes care of me, goes out of their way, stays up half the night to cook, put some meal together for me. I don't want to mention anything, but I like that. I'm impressed. And like we say, when I grow up, I won't be like that. And when I come to a place like Columbus, Ohio, And I see the treatment you brothers have given me, and the kindness and the service and the way you really bend over backwards. I saw many good things since I've been here. Many good things since I've been here. And I'm impressed with that. And really, and I said it when I came, and I'm not joking, of all the communities I've visited so far, in the last so many years, Columbus, Ohio's got a good community. I mean, yeah, but you don't know. See, we also... Look, please. I was in Pakistan. And everybody told me, everybody in Pakistan is corrupt. Yeah, I heard this. Listen to this. Just tell me. Everybody in Pakistan is corrupt. Everybody in Pakistan takes, you know, bribes. Everybody in Pakistan, they don't pray. Everybody in Pakistan, they don't wear hijab. Everybody in Pakistan, they don't follow Islam. Everybody in Pakistan, they don't have any love at all for this deen. I said, now where do you live? He said, I live in Pakistan. Where's your mother live? Where's your father live? Where all your children live? Where? So if you even found one, you're a liar. You shouldn't have said that. Because if you said everybody is this way, then you made takfir on somebody or insulted somebody that didn't need that. Zakwaka. A new Muslim wanted to go to college next year. Need money. Need to take out a loan. Write to us at islamtoday.com. Go to the email page. No, better than that, because it'll take me 2 weeks to delay. I got a better way for you. Go to whammy, whammyusa.org, and send email there. They have an email page, or you can do it on our page. It'll just take longer. And put in the headline of the subject on the email and say something to the extent that student needs loan or something like that. Muslim, be sure to write the word Muslim student needs loan, and we'll see what we can do to help. And it is not permissible, as far as I know, to borrow money with riba for these things. If you know somebody and you got two chickens, you can get something. There's a lot of political, nationalistic, racial differences in fighting between Muslims. Could a Shura Council benefit us? Well, maybe. Mumkin, inshallah. This idea of Muslims fighting with Muslims, it's from Shaitan. You need to break Shaitan's back and sacrifice. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be wrong. You're willing to be right no matter what. I have a proof. I have an ayah. I have a book. I have something. And I can prove I'm right. I will defend that forever. Even if I'm dead right. And that's the point. Dead right. But so many times I hear brothers try to prove their point, and their points are lame, and they don't have the merit to come up with that. And the real scholars of Islam say, well, there might be some scholars who agree with that, but certainly it's not worth splitting up the ummah over these points. So if you have the right people on the shura board, on the council meeting, that will help. But if you got the same people that already have the same mindset, you're just going to increase the problem. But what the problem is, in most of the masajid all over the world, where they can, you got a group of people that have a mindset that they want that 4 feet of real estate right there. 4 foot by 2 foot, called the minbar. That belongs to us. You can have the rest of my shit. That belongs to us. Nobody's going to give any speeches in this masjid without we giving the rubber stamp of approval. This is what Islam is, and this is what Islam is, and this is what Islam is. Okay, you can speak. Not on that, on this. Sometimes I don't get invited back, by the way. But sometimes I do. That's when we really have fun. If you want a second dose of me, you must have been serious about Islam. But those with the rubber stamp, it's not really Islam. It has an H in front of it. Islam. Alhamdulillah, you don't have that problem. Says, can you further explain your point about women, men's clothing? Men's clothing? We always hear about women's dress, but never men's dress. Men don't have to wear a dress. That's a joke. Just having fun. Okay, it's time for a couple jokes. Otherwise, if I don't, you're going to stay mad at me forever. Okay, I get a lot of letters. And people write to me. I get hundreds and hundreds of emails. And sometimes you're so tired, you're exhausted, and you get that same question coming over again. And it's a question that said, do Muslims, and this is the way they worded it, do Muslims have to wear beards? And I answered it and said, no, not all of them. Only the men. Hijab, same answer. Not all of them, only the women. Or they'll say, do Muslim girls have to wear hijab? No. Just the ones that are old enough. Okay? The young girls, they haven't reached puberty, they don't have to wear it. Okay? There's another condition that I heard from some pseudo-scholar. A pseudo-scholar is kind of equal to the two chicken fatwa, only you don't have to pay him. Okay? The pseudo-scholars told me the only ones that have to cover their faces are the ones that are beautiful. He said it in my face. A mirror of a masjid. I'll never forget, he said that in my face to me. He said the only ones that have to cover their face are the real beautiful ones because they cause fitna. I said, oh. And I didn't do it to him. I wanted so bad to ask him in front of his wife, would you like to repeat that for your wife? Who doesn't wear any face cover. Or his daughter who doesn't even wear a scarf at all. You must really have some ugly kids, man. But if she would have heard what he said, well, I don't know. In Texas, they use frying pans on your head. We're going to wrap it up. And I'm going to tell you something. Ladies, you're never, ever, I'm going to tell you, you're in a losing position if you think I can make any difference out here in an afternoon sitting with these brothers. There's no way, no matter what I tell them, they're not going to listen. And I know I told you about those hadiths. And I told you what the Prophet ﷺ said. But guess what? Even if you brought a string of scholars from around the world, they're still going to keep looking for the one that's going to say what they want to hear. I'm sorry. But if you want your husband or your brother or your son to really live as a good Muslim, there's only one way. It's the same thing I've been preaching since I got off the airplane. Hidayah, hidayah, hidayah. And it only comes from Allah. If there's one person in this room that really wants hidayah, he'll ask Allah, and Allah will show him that these kufr clothes are pretty stupid, and he'll be real proud to look like a Muslim. And he'll realize shaving his face off to make himself look like a woman is pretty stupid, and he'll start growing his beard. And the women that are walking around half naked will realize it's pretty stupid. It's a good way to get raped. It's an excellent way to go into fitna whenever somebody puts hasad, ayn, on your daughter and she's messed up the rest of her life because you let her walk around acting like a whore. The only way it's going to happen, Allah, I've got to guide us. Common sense got to take over first because they're not going to listen to anything until you get to common sense. Morphosis. I'll end with that. Because that's what I started with. I ask Allah to forgive me for my poor way. I ask Allah to forgive me for my poor Arabic and my poor English. I ask Allah to forgive me for all this. But if there was anything good that came out of this event while I was here for these few days, that was from God. The mistakes were from me. I asked the Lord to make it so you forget all the mistakes, just throw it away, but that all of us act on the good Lord that He gave us. Amen. Jazakumullah khair, my brothers and sisters and sons. I love you all for the sake of Allah. And I want all of us to be in the jail. I'm telling you about a hadith that Prophet ﷺ said about leaders.